Welcome to the gospel meeting tonight. Maybe we could begin by singing the first two verses of number 26. There is life in a look at the crucified one. There is life at this moment for thee. Then look, sinner, look unto him and be saved, unto him who was nailed to the tree. Someone could raise the tune. First two verses of number 26.
There is life in a look at the crucified one. There is life at this moment for thee. Then look, sinner, look unto him and be saved, unto him who was nailed to the tree.
Three verses of this hymn at the close of the meeting, if we're still left here. Before we pray, I'd just like to read one verse that's been on my heart. John's Gospel, chapter 6. It's a short verse, but part of my burden tonight. John's Gospel, chapter 6. The end of the chapter, verse 64. It reads, "But there are some of you that believe not." I'll read it again. "But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not." And tonight, the exercise of the local brethren here in Cuyahoga Falls, and my exercise, and the exercise of many others here tonight, is that the gospel would go forth one more time, clearly and simply. And I don't know who here does not believe, but Jesus knew from the beginning those who stood there that did not believe. And there might be someone sitting here tonight that does not believe. And if you're that person, beg you to just, and we beg you to listen carefully and consider what's presented tonight in the gospel. Well, let's ask for the Lord's help before we begin. Loving God and our Father, we thank Thee this evening for the privilege that we have to present the gospel one more time in this dark day that we're living in. The gospel has been preached for almost 2,000 years now, and we thank Thee, our God and Father, for extending the time that we have to preach this wonderful gospel. We just pray again that if there's someone here that has not yet accepted that gospel and believed it in their heart and been saved, that they would do so tonight. We just pray for liberty of the Spirit to just give our souls what's required. For those of us who are already saved, to warm our hearts. But most of all, that one person that's sitting here that does not believe, that they would turn to the Lord Jesus today. We ask this in the worthy and precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
I said, purpose is to just present a simple gospel message like was presented last night. It's the same old story that you've heard so many times before, but I'm very happy to be able to tell it to you tonight. And I'd like to turn to the book of Romans. And a lot was mentioned today from the book of Romans, and very happy to hear that. And I love the book of Romans. It's such a foundational book. And as our brother mentioned, the Lord's subject that he presents in this wonderful epistle is the gospel. And so I'd like to read a few verses from the book of Romans tonight and make a few comments. And I don't plan to speak for very long, but let's start with verse 1 of the first chapter of the book of Romans. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Paul is saying here that he was separated unto the gospel of God. And it's Paul's burden in this epistle to present the gospel of God. And that's our burden tonight. And it's God's good news. And we're just so happy to be able to present that one more time. God's good news. But it says in verse 3, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ. And the gospel is concerning his Son. And, you know, I could try to persuade you intellectually, logically. I could try to give you examples, tell you about how I was saved, tell you about how many others were saved, and use that as a reason, and use that as a basis for the gospel. But the gospel is concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And his Son was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh. He was a man. He was 100% a human being, sin apart. But he was 100% human, just like everyone in this room. But it says also, verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power. He was not just a man. He was God, and he was the Son of God. And you know, he was declared to be the Son of God with power. We could look at the Lord's life, and I'll read a verse that John summarizes what he writes in his book. The last verse of this 20th chapter, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. And throughout the Lord's life as he lived here, through the miracles that he did, the words that he spoke, and the things that God said in speaking from heaven, and other signs, it was declared that he was the Son of God. But more than that, later in the verse it says, by the resurrection from the dead. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he died and then he rose from the dead. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that. But, you know, the Lord Jesus, when he died, he said, it is finished. And he was talking about his work and redemption's work on Calvary, which is the basis of the gospel. You know, when God raised him from the dead, it was God saying, it is finished. And that's what we need to hear tonight, is that God is satisfied with the work of Calvary. Well, let's drop down to verse 16. Romans 1, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And tonight I can say that here now I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And it's not always true. I have to hang my head. But I can say too, your local brethren here in Cuyahoga Falls are not ashamed. You know why? It's the power of God. That's how I was saved, the power of God, through the gospel. You know, the world would look at what we're doing here tonight and say it's foolishness. But God is pleased by the foolishness of preaching, by the foolishness of preaching to save us. And it's the power of God. It says also that the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, on the principle of faith to faith. And tonight you need faith from God to understand this. You need faith to believe the gospel. You know something? Faith comes from God. It's a gift of God, Ephesians chapter 2 tells us. And we trust the Lord will give you that faith tonight to believe His word. Well, in the first three chapters of the book of Romans, God establishes that all are guilty. And that's the first thing. As mentioned last night, I'll mention it again now. We need to understand that we're all guilty. And, you know, maybe you're here tonight and you're saying, yeah, I've heard that before. But think about it as we read these verses. We're all guilty. We all need salvation. In Romans chapter 1, now verse 18, he begins his treatise. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Well, these verses are saying that to every person born into this world, every man, there is enough evidence in the creation, the things that are made, that's the creation. There's enough evidence by looking out these windows and seeing these trees, the lake, the animal creation, and seeing all that, you know in your heart of hearts that there is a God. Not just that there is a God. It says His eternal power and Godhead. You know He's a God, and you know He's a powerful God. And so everyone is responsible. And as Paul moves through these chapters, he narrows in closer and closer on those who are more and more responsible. So then in chapter 2, in verse 1, he can say, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. So we find another group of people that are those who judge. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. And this is a class of people he goes on to speak about who are educated and they know a lot. And we're living in a world that's full of, North America, that's full of educated people. We were remarking at one of the meals today that it's almost expected now that you have some sort of college education. And more people are going through higher and higher levels of education. And there's something called philosophy. And we're taught this. You know, it may not be a philosophy class, but you're taught it. I was taught it when I went through school. And, you know, man sees the condition of the world. He sees the groaning creation. He sees the condition of man. And rather than taking God at His word, he comes up with reasons why it is and what we need to do to fix it. And he would point at those in this world that live in immorality and say, well, here's the reason why, and here's the problem with that. But the truth is, it's in their hearts as well. It's in all of our hearts. And we are inexcusable. Those who judge, we do the same things. We are all responsible. You know, the more knowledge we have, the more responsible we are. And that's a principle in these first few chapters of the book of Romans. And if you've been brought up in a Christian home, we're going to get to that next. You're the most responsible. But it's so interesting. This week I was doing a little bit of research on a man who's alive in the world today. His name is Richard Dawkins, and he's an atheist. And I'm sure many of you have heard of him. And he's a great orator, and he's spoken many times on behalf of what he believes. And in my research and looking at looking at this man, I came across another individual who was very inspirational to Richard Dawkins, who I'm sure many of you heard of. And this man's name was Christopher Hitchens. And Christopher Hitchens is dead now. But he was not an atheist. He was an anti-theist. And for those of you who don't know, an agnostic is someone who doesn't know if there's a God. An atheist is someone who doesn't believe there's a God. But an anti-theist says there's not a God, and I'm glad there's not a God. And he was very vocal and influenced many, many people, thousands of people. As I listened to him speak, I thought, it's not about how much you know. It's not about how smart you are. It's not about how intellectual you are. It's not about what degrees you have. Whether you've spoken to Oxford and Cambridge and Yale, it doesn't matter. Here's a man who's heard the gospel probably more times than I have throughout his life. And he could stare death in the face and say, I don't believe there's a God, and I don't want to believe there's a God. He got cancer. He died, I think, three years ago or so. And he was about to attend a conference of others who believed the same way he believes. And he said he couldn't go, so he wrote a letter. And at the end of his letter, he signed the letter. And he mocked the Apostle Paul, where Paul says, I have kept the faith. He said, don't keep the faith. And that was the last thing he wrote. And to think of that man with all that education, one of the most brilliant men that have lived in our time, and yet he could take what he knows from what God has shown him, and he could walk straight down the plank into hell, as far as we know. And just realized, it's not the wise men, it's not the mighty, it's not the noble that are called. The Lord Jesus said, I thank thee, O Father, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. And it's wonderful tonight because you don't need a degree to accept the gospel. You only need to believe. It's so simple. And I'm so glad that that's the way it is. But then we come to another group of people, and I believe we fall into this category. In verse 17 of Romans 2, behold, thou art called a Jew. Now, we're not Jews, but bear with me here. And restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? You know, there was one of these debates this man was at, and Richard Dawkins, a man I mentioned earlier, was debating the Archbishop of the Roman Catholic Church in Australia. And a man asked the question of them both, an atheist and an Archbishop of the Roman Catholic Church. And the man asked this question. He said, I'm an atheist. When I die, what will happen to me? Well, Richard Dawkins, what he said was, it depends on if you're buried or cremated. But if you're buried, your body would go into the ground. Your brain, which is the part that thinks of your body that thinks, will rot. And that will be the end of you. It's terrible. But listen to what the Archbishop of the Roman Catholic Church said. He said, well, you have a never-dying soul. That's true. He said that when you die, your spirit and your soul will leave your body. That's true. Then the man spoke up again. He said, will I go to hell? And he said, no, you will not go to hell. And here we are. We're living in a day and in a land that has had the Word of God. And those who have the most light, they have this book, the infallible Word of God, have taken this book and they have denied what God has said. They have taken what they had from God, His revelation to us, and they have changed it and said, an atheist would not go to hell when he died. And I just thought for a minute, you know, really, who's more responsible? Is it the man who judges, who goes to college and gets a college education? Or is it the man who says, I am a teacher of the word, and then teaches that kind of error? You know, and I'm not here to point fingers, but just to make this point by the word of God, that we are all guilty. All of us. Every one of us is guilty. And you may never have done something like that, like stand up there and say something wrong like that, or commit a terrible crime, but we're all guilty. And we're going to read that in the third chapter of Romans. In Romans 3, verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? That's the great question, isn't it? You say, yeah, I'm bad, but I'm not as bad as him. I'm not as bad as her. I'm not as bad as that person over there. Are we better than they? No. In no wise. In no way are you better. In no way are you better. We're all guilty. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth us. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. In verse 19, now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and that all the world may become guilty before God. And tonight, I can tell you on the authority of the Word of God that the whole world has become guilty before God. Every single person in this world is guilty before God. And you need to see that because you're part of that. I'm part of that. We are guilty before God. But you know, this is the good news, and that's what we're getting to. So let's read on. Verse 21, but now. And when you receive the gospel, it's a wonderful thing. You suddenly see that something is different. You read from the beginning of the Bible, you come to a chapter like Genesis chapter 5, and you read, and he died, and he died, and he died. And if you listen to an audiobook version of the Bible, you sort of hear things a little bit differently because you're reading through it much quicker. That's one of the things that stuck out to me was, and he died, and he died, and he died. And that's going to be true of everyone in this room if the Lord doesn't come. And he died, and he died. But for those who are saved, we have a hope. We're exempt from death. And that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And now the righteousness of God. This is something the gospel is bringing. Without the law, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Here it is, all have sinned. All have sinned and come short. Doesn't matter how short you come, you've come short. If you're jumping from a 10-story building rooftop to another 10-story building rooftop, and you come short in your jump, does it matter if you were a foot short or 10 feet short? It doesn't matter. You fell short. And all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. But it's unto all. And the gospel goes unto all, but it's only upon all them that believe. And so tonight, what we're trying to make sure is that everyone in this room is a part of, quote, all them that believe. And I hope that I can say that all those in this room tonight believe the gospel. Well, it says in verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, freely by His grace. And the gospel tonight is free. There's not a price. You can come and drink at the waters that are flowing tonight. You can come and you can drink freely. There's not a price. There's nothing to pay. We're not here trying to sell indulgences. We're not here trying to exact a certain code of conduct from you or get you to follow or join a church or anything like that. It's free. You can just come and take it. It's free. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. How can God save a sinner? How can God save a sinner? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. A mercy seat through faith in His blood. To declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, that He might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. You know, it's very important to understand that when God saves a sinner, He doesn't bend the rules to save a sinner. Very important that you understand that. Maybe there's someone here, a young person, that's heard the gospel before, and they thought about it, and they said, that doesn't really make sense. How can that work? You need to understand that when God saves a sinner, He's not bending the rules. When God saves a sinner, He maintains His own righteousness. He remains consistent. That's what righteousness means, consistency. And, if you are playing the game of Monopoly and you have all your properties mortgaged and you land on someone's hotel on Boardwalk or Park Place, you could, when no one's looking, swipe a couple bills from the bank and pay the debt that way. But is that righteous? No, we know that. That's cheating to take money from the bank. Let me ask you this. Did God act inconsistently when He saved me? When He saved the thief that died beside Him on that cross? Did He? No, He did not. It says that God might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. He's both. He's just and He is the justifier. What does it mean to justify someone? Well, if any of you have an interlinear Bible, you can look and see that it's the same word as righteousness. It just means instead of righteousness, it means to be made righteous. That's what it means. God has made me righteous. I'm not righteous in myself, but He has looked at me and He said, Josh, and he looked in His book and He put a check mark next to my name and He said, I'm righteous. Now, I haven't told you yet how or why He did that, but He did. And in order to do that, He gave His Son to die. That's what it cost Him to be able to do that. And that's what you need tonight, is you need to be justified. We're going to see that in the next chapter. And we'll turn there now. Romans chapter 4. How can a man be just with God? Well, there was a man named Abraham. And it says, if you read your Bible in the Old Testament, it says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And Paul, by the Spirit of God, takes this example and unfolds beautifully in this chapter how and why God took my name and checked righteous. Why did He do it? Well, we'll turn right to the end of the chapter for time's sake. Verse 20, Abraham staggered not at the promise of God. Romans 4, verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith. We mentioned that today, the two opposites, unbelief and faith. He was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what He had promised, He was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. That is, his belief in what God had promised, that faith was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, God made a promise to Abraham, and Abraham believed it. And what are we to believe? What are we to believe so that God will say he has faith? So he will say to you that you have faith. It's in the next verse. Now it was not written for his sake alone, not just for Abraham, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him, what? That raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. That's the story of the gospel right there. Delivered for our offenses, raised for our justification. And then the first verse of the next chapter gives us that precious, precious truth. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. You want peace with God? You want to be able to stand before God without any doubt or fear in your heart? You need to be justified by faith. He was delivered for our offenses. You know, it says, I'm just going to turn, you can turn if you'd like, to Isaiah 53. To read a few verses about our precious Savior. Verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, and for the transgression of my people was he stricken. You know, the Lord Jesus, it cost him so much to be delivered for our offenses, to bear the transgressions that we had compiled before God. All the things that we have done, if you're saved tonight, the Lord Jesus has bore those things. You know, the Lord Jesus came into this world. We said before he was a man, but he was the Son of God. He was in a place in heaven where he was always treated just the way that he deserved to be treated. And I mean to speak reverently when I say that, but he came into this world and there was no room for him in the inn. And that just characterized his whole life down here. You know, they should have, his people should have just received him and been so happy to see him. You know, Jesus is Jehovah of the Old Testament. Do you know that? That Jehovah of the Old Testament, the one who gave them the manna, the one who, you know, bore with them as they murmured in the Old Testament, Jesus is that same person. He came to his own people. I guess when I think of that, it just touches my heart because here he came. Don't you know me? Don't you know me? But they didn't know him. They didn't know him and they rejected him. He's despised and rejected of men. And he walked through this world perfectly before God. All the things that he suffered, we will never understand. Perhaps in some of the aspects of his suffering, we can understand a little bit. But misunderstood by everyone around him. He was denied by one of his own disciples, forsaken by all of his disciples. One of his own, Judas, betrayed him. He said, if it was an enemy, I could have borne it. He said, you know, if it was one of my enemies that had betrayed me, in a sense, it would have been okay. But it wasn't. It was His own familiar friend, the one that sat at his table, that ate of his bread, that walked with him in sweet counsel to the house of God. It was his own. And, you know, it says in Zechariah, if you think good, give me my price. So they counted to me 30 pieces of silver. And 30 pieces of silver was the price of a good slave. You know, this world took the Lord Jesus and they said, you know what he's worth? The price of a good slave. And that was how they treated our blessed Lord. You know, and he was taken, it says, from prison and from judgment. And he was taken from Pilate to Herod, back to Pilate. Earlier he was led from the hall of the high priest to Pilate. The Jews would have killed him then if they could have. They would have stoned him. But they didn't have authority, so they had to get Pilate to sign off. Pilate examined him. I find no fault in this man. The Lord Jesus, there was no fault in him. And yet, what a death he suffered. He was crucified. A death reserved for the worst of criminals. Roman citizens would be exempt from that death. It was so terrible. You know, but he hung there after the soldiers drove those nails into his hands and stood that cross up into the hole that it stood in, and he would watch as the soldiers would gamble for his clothes. You know, that touches my heart because, you know, clothes are what mark us as being human. You don't see animals wearing clothes, but our blessed Lord, they took even that from him. All those things he suffered. But you know, it wasn't the Roman scourge. It wasn't the mocking of the Sanhedrin. It wasn't any of those things that took my sins away. It was those 3 hours of darkness where he was delivered for our offenses. And as our brother brought out last night, he hung there in those 3 hours. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 is a verse that is unparalleled in the Word of God. We'll just read it. First, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We'll never understand what it meant for the Lord Jesus there, one who did no sin. There was no sin in him. He knew no sin. Always in the bosom of the Father, to be made the expression of what we are, sin. To be made the thing that God hates, sin. He cannot have one sin in his presence. One sin will keep you from heaven. One sin will send you to hell. And the Lord Jesus was made sin and judged for it on Calvary's cross. He was forsaken of God in that time. And that kind of suffering is like no other suffering. Nothing we'll ever understand. He said, our fathers trusted in thee and thou dost deliver them. This is Psalm 22, I'm quoting. Our fathers trusted and thou dost deliver them, but me. My God, thou hast forsaken me. And he was forsaken. And it's nothing like that. But that's what it took to save your soul, to save my soul. And that is the work that he has accomplished for you if you're not saved tonight. You just need to accept it. We read it there in Romans chapter 4. Believe on him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. If you just believe it, it'll be true of you. It'll be true of you. And you can stand before God righteous. You need that. You need that tonight. You know, our brother was bringing out a little bit today in the book of Romans, and I love the book of Romans because, you know, salvation doesn't end with being saved from hell. You know, and, you know, I won't go into it because we'd be here for eternity. Speaking of all the wonders of what God has done, all His blessings, but, you know, He's even broken the power of Satan. You don't have to sin anymore. Maybe you're here and you're saying, I just can't stop. I try and I try and I can't stop. Not true. If you're saved, the work has been done. Satan's power is broken. You can look like the children of Israel back on the shores of the Red Sea, and you can see those enemies dead. Dead. Power has been broken. You have deliverance. Or maybe you're an older one here tonight and you're having trouble walking up the steps. And you look at your body and you say, it's true of all of us, we're all dying. But, and you say, this poor world, this body that I have, not even that escapes God's great salvation. And you turn to the book of, or turn to Romans chapter 8, and you see how even our bodies have been saved. And this is what's waiting for you tonight. Your body, the redemption of your body even, if you'll just accept this wonderful, wonderful salvation. I'd like to close now. And before I do, read and make a few comments on some verses in Matthew chapter 5. What we had before us tonight has been the love of God in sending His Son to die on Calvary's cross. What we've had tonight is His great heart of love toward you and toward me. When we were enemies, we could have read that in Romans chapter 5. You know, for a good man, some would even dare to die. You could lay down your life for your friend. But when we were enemies, God gave His Son to die for us. But we've spoken of the love of God, and it's His love that enables us to be here tonight and hear this message one more time. But I feel compelled to read a portion that would speak of the urgency that you would receive the gospel. Romans chapter 5 and verse 25. Sorry, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 25. It says, agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him. Lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. This might seem like a strange portion to read in connection with the gospel. It's really speaking about offenses and seeking the forgiveness of others. And it's talking about someone who comes to the temple to offer a sacrifice, and they know they've offended someone, and the Lord tells them here, you know, don't offer your sacrifice. Drop it. Go. Tell that brother, I know I did something to offend you. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Go back. Pick up your sacrifice and offer it, and God will be pleased. But I'd like to apply these verses that we read to the gospel. It says in two places, and it's a quotation from the Old Testament, so that would be three in the scripture, and perhaps there's others, that God sets himself against the proud. He gives grace to the humble, but he sets himself against the proud. You know, there's a sense tonight, if you're not saved, that God is your adversary. He's a righteous judge. And you will be judged for your sins if you do not let what the Lord Jesus did be true of you. You will be judged. And the exhortation here is time. Time is running out. Here this man is, and there's He has an adversary that he has wronged, and he's not acting quickly. And he's just saying, well, I'll get around to it. I'll apologize to him. I'll make it right with that person. The Lord says, do it quickly. And tonight, I've been pleading with you about the love of God, but I would beg you to do it quickly, to receive the gospel quickly. Because what could happen? Your adversary could find you. Death could take you at any moment. Death does not respect persons. Old, young, rich, poor. Death could take you at any moment. What will happen? Well, he'll deliver you to the judge. And every one of us, every man, is going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. For me, I'm not worried about that day. I'm kind of looking forward to that day, actually. But for you, it's actually going to be a different place. It's going to be the great white throne. And heaven and earth will flee away. And you'll stand there. The judge will deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. The sentence will be completed. The sentence will be fulfilled. Thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. I think of this, and the thought that comes to mind is a plea bargain. Raise your hand if you know what a plea bargain is. Okay, well, I'll explain it to the best of my knowledge. A plea bargain is similar to what we have in these verses. It's when you've been convicted, you've been accused of a crime, and you've been imprisoned, and you've had a hearing maybe, or you're about to have a hearing. Up until the trial, oftentimes, in a trial by jury, the prosecuting team will evaluate their case, and they'll say, let's say it's murder, and you've committed murder, and you're guilty of it, you know it in your heart, but you're pleading not guilty. Why? Let's say you live in Texas where they use the death penalty. You know that if you're found guilty, it's the lethal injection for you. You're gone. So you plead not guilty. It's your only hope. But then, there's always uncertainty in a trial by jury. Always. And the prosecuting team will say, you know, well, these people might have biases this way and that way, and the evidence here is only circumstantial, so we might lose. And if they lose, then you'll be acquitted. So rather than have you acquitted, they'll go to you and say, before you go into that courtroom and say, listen, change your plea to guilty. Change your plea to guilty, and we'll give you life in prison instead of death. And you know, many criminals have taken that bargain. Many criminals. But there have been some who have thought, life in prison, can't do that. And, you know, if you were standing outside those doors and the prosecuting team came to you and said, there's a plea bargain on the table. Change your plea. Agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art in the way. What would you do? Because you know something? Once you walk through those doors and the jury is there and the judge is there, there's no more opportunity. The bargain is gone. No more chance. And I have to tell you something about the court scene that you're going to see if you reject the gospel. When you go into that room, there's going to be no jury of your peers. It's going to be the Lord Jesus. And you look to where the judge sits, and who will it be? It'll be the Lord Jesus, the one that you rejected. And he'll be sitting there. And I can tell you with that judge and that jury, there is no uncertainty. There is no uncertainty. The verdict will be guilty. And death will be the sentence. Not them that kill the body, but them that kill the soul. And the Lord Jesus will have to say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. You'll be cast into the lake of fire. A lake is a body of water that has an inlet but no outlet. And you'll never escape. It says you will not come out thence until you have paid the uttermost farthing. How many years will it take to pay off your load of sin forever, forever. So I would beg you tonight, agree quickly with thine adversary while thou art in the way, lest he deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. And one more thought. The bargain that God offers is not life in prison versus the death penalty. I'll tell you, it's much better than that. It's eternity in heaven. It's membership in the body of Christ for you. It's spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ. Perhaps greatest of all, it's being a son of God as your father. And you know, on one side you have a very great thing to worry about, eternal damnation, but on the other side you have blessing. Set before you this day life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. Let's sing the rest of our hymn. Verses 3, 4, and 5 of number 26. Someone could raise the tune again.
We are healed by His stripes, good soul, and through the Word.
God and our Father, we thank Thee for this privilege again to have the gospel presented. We pray that, again, if there's that one that's standing here that believes not, that they would have that saving look to Christ, crucified, hanging on the tree, bearing their sins, they would have that believing look and be saved. We pray that we would not doubt our welcome, since God has declared there remaineth no more to be done. We thank Thee that we know our God, that Thy very character of righteousness assures us that we can never be sent to a lost eternity. But we just pray, if there's one here that has not yet availed themselves of that wonderful, wonderful good news, that they would tonight. We ask this and we pray for a blessing on Thy word. Pray that souls would be saved tonight. We ask this in the worthy and precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.